Our scripture reading tonight comes from the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. We're reading tonight from Colossians 2, verses 1 through 23. Colossians 2, verses 1 through 23. Let us stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are the matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. May God add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy and infallible word. You may be seated. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we looked at Hebrews 1 together to consider the three offices of Christ. As our children have been learning, and as we should also remember, that Christ, our Redeemer, executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us the will of God for our salvation, a priest in offering up himself a sacrifice and in continually interceding for us, and a king who rules over us and defends us, who restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. The thought I want you to consider tonight is the implications and the applications of that truth for your Christian life. You see, Paul, who wrote 13 letters, took a particular interest in a congregation that he had never visited. A congregation in the Lycus Valley, north of Ephesus, in Asia Minor, a little town called Colossae. And there were people who had clearly evidences the work of God's grace in their lives. He described them as fruitful, as loving, as prayerful, as learning, and he wanted them to be protected from the enemies of the gospel. And so, as one evangelist has said, how do you defend the Bible? Well, how do you defend a caged lion? You let the lion out of its cage, the lion will defend himself. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at the gospel as the weapon that the Lord has given us by looking at the specific things he has done for us and the specific warnings he gives us in this chapter. I will be all over this chapter tonight, I might as well warn you. But I'm going to be focused principally in verses 11 through 15. And so, congregation, consider with me how Christ has made you alive, how Christ has made you forgiven, and how Christ has made you free. Let's look at our text. Now, you have to realize what was going on in Colossae. There was a pseudo-Gnostic cult that claimed to have insider information, secret knowledge, mysterious visions of angels and things, on the basis of which they attempted to confuse and distract the church at Colossae. And Paul comes in, Paul comes out swinging, if you will, when he shares with them what they are to do. He starts in verse 8, and there's a number of warnings here I want you to hear in verses 8 and 16 and 18 and, excuse me, and 20. Notice the verbs there. See to it that no one takes you captive, verse 8. Therefore, let no one act as your judge, verse 18. Excuse me, verse 16. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. And then verse 20, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? You get a sense of what was going on there. And there is nothing new under the sun. We have competing religions today that claim the same thing, that unless we keep certain dietary, clothing, or other laws, that somehow we fall short of the super spirituality. If we eat certain meats, if we don't pray at certain times and all the same way, if we don't use a certain hand for some things and the other hand for other things, somehow we are displeasing God. I speak of religions like Judaism and Islam. There is a claim that someone had a vision. And it's not just over in the ancient Near East where these things emerged. I can remember very clearly being in Albuquerque, New Mexico as a pastor many years ago. And two Mormon missionaries came to my door. And they claimed, and I tried to summarize what I thought they believed, and this is what I said to them. So what you're telling me is that Joseph Smith had a vision, that an angel came to him, presented him with golden plates in Reformed Egyptian, and told him that none of the churches were true and that he had to start the Church of the Latter-day Saints. Is that about right? And they said, yes. So an angel appeared to them preaching some other gospel than that which Paul preached. What am I supposed to think of that? At that point, I turned them to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. And this is what I read to them. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Verse 7, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. I said to them, gentlemen, you are under a curse. You are preaching a gospel other than that which Paul preached, claiming that an angel has come from heaven preaching another gospel to you. And I call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to repent of your error and to turn to him in faith. Amen. They never came back. In fact, I think my doorpost was marked because nobody ever came back. But that's what was going on in the Lycus Valley of Asia Minor. People were making special claims to angelic visions, dietary restrictions, insider knowledge, a hierarchy of membership, and rules like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Here's Paul's response. First, he says, you're alive in Christ. You were dead, verse 13, in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And he made you alive together with him. We have to realize that every man-made religion consists of what the writer to the Hebrews calls dead works. Dead works. The works are dead. Those who perform them are dead. And their destiny is eternal death. You might say, well, Pastor, that's kind of harsh. Well, I remember distinctly the flood of 2015 in Columbia, South Carolina, when two storms converged and sat on that city, pouring down rain for two straight weeks. And I remember distinctly what was happening to the roads. 50 different dams failed. Bridges collapsed. Roads fell in. And the police and the emergency services, fire department, highway department, electric company, anybody they could find were out putting up flashing barricades, flaming torches, lights, orange pylons, anything that they could do to keep people from going down those roads. I remember going to a church in Anderson, South Carolina to preach using my navigator. And as I'm about to make a right turn, my little Waze app turns the road red, which means flooded. That's how bad it was. Now, do you suppose that people would have faulted those highway workers for being so harsh as to restrict people from going down those roads? I mean, how unkind, not letting people go where they want to go. Hardly. And in the same way, beloved, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And that's what he is doing here. That's why he speaks in these emphatic terms. See it that no one takes you captive. No one acts as your judge. No one defrauds you. No one imposes upon you rules concerning the harsh treatment of the body. Why? Because that is not the gospel. This is the gospel. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. We are alive because Christ is alive. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures. And the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is simply this, that God raises dead sinners by sovereign grace alone. Amen. And this is the first truth I want you to grasp. Anyone who does not believe this is dead. Not sick, not ill-informed, not misunderstanding or misunderstood, not confused, dead in their sins and trespasses. It's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. Once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience, and were under, which by nature, children of wrath, just like the rest. Dead in sins and trespasses. And then, perhaps two of the most beautiful words in all of the Bible, in Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, according to his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, made us alive with Christ. You see, ours is a resurrection religion and nothing less. Nothing less will do for dead sinners. And you he made alive together with him. Now, how does this fit into the motif I've been discussing today about Christ as prophet, priest, and king? Remember Ezekiel? Remember the vision of the dry bones? Remember what the Lord says to the prophet? Prophesy to the bones. You remember what our shorter catechism says about effectual calling? It is a prophetic work, beloved. Do you remember what Jesus did at the tomb of Lazarus? When he said, Lazarus, come forth. Someone has humorously suggested that he called Lazarus by name because if he had not, all the corpses in all the tombs would have come forth at the voice of the Son of God. And so it is that Christ, as our prophet, gives us new life from the dead. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The humble, broken hearts rejoice. The humble, poor believe. My question to you tonight is, are you alive? Oh, I've got a pulse. Got a heartbeat. Are you alive with Christ? Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. No one could ever say, Jesus is Lord, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, except by the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, there's an awful lot out there that parades as Christianity. Accept no substitutes. For Christ is our prophet who calls us out of the deadness and the darkness and the death of our sins. And I'm so glad he did. I'm so glad he does. It's as I've said before, perhaps even from this pulpit, I'm so glad that I'm not a genetic engineer. The professor of cellular biology in the congregation is probably scratching his head at the preacher right now. I am not called to turn goats into sheep. Amen. I am called under Christ to proclaim the gospel to lost sheep. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And you he made alive when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. Christ our prophet speaks, and we hear, and we rise up and walk. Wesley testified to this in his great hymn. Do you recall it? And can it be that I should gain? Long my prisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeons flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. 52 years ago this month, just last week, Christ, God's final prophet, spoke his gospel through his servant. And I was given new life from the dead. And if you've been given new life from the dead, then let no one defraud you. If you've died and been raised with Christ, as Paul says in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, then let no one disconnect you from the head. Did you notice what he says there in the text, verse 19? These defrauders are not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grow with a growth that comes from God. We have died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. That's what Paul says in the next chapter. Christ is our life. You're alive in him. If you're alive in him, don't let anyone seek to disconnect you from that. I have a number of seminary colleagues who left this gospel a long time ago. Some for another religion, some for a life of pagan selfishness. And I just thank Almighty God, because there but for the grace of God go I. The Christ who raised you from the dead will keep you. Abide in him. Let his words abide in you. You're alive in him. Let no one disconnect you from the head. Secondly, you're forgiven, so let no one judge you falsely. Notice what he says next. Having forgiven us all our transgressions, the end of verse 13, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. Paul here speaks of the law. The law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good, he says in Romans 7. But I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul says in Romans 8, the mind that is fleshed is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We stand apart from Christ under God's just condemnation and his righteous wrath and retribution. Well, that doesn't sound too kind either, Pastor. Well, if we know what kills, I remember not long, 8 weeks after I became a Christian, being invited to Grand Rapids, Michigan, to the home of Hugh Johnson. He was an executive at Zondervan at the time. And rooming with me was their young nephew from England. And the young nephew was not a believer. And he kind of looked at me with a bit of wonderment, since this was all new to me. And this is all I could think of to say to him. I was we categorize myself as a juvenile for Jesus. I didn't know much. But this is what I thought. I said, suppose someone were to invent a 100% effective treatment for cancer. And I had received that treatment. And you had cancer. And I didn't tell you about it. What kind of wretch would I be? This is the picture that the Bible gives us. The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint, the prophet Jeremiah says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But Paul says that those who were dead in their sins and trespasses and in the uncircumcision of their sinful nature, just at that time, were forgiven all of their transgressions. One of my favorite writers is Charles Dickens. One of my favorite stories is A Tale of Two Cities. Perhaps you know it. There are two main characters in that story, Sidney Carton and Charles Darnay. Charles Darnay was a wretch, a drunkard. He was ribald and lecherous. He was a ne'er-do-well. And he, as an Englishman, had been captured by Madame Defarge and the French revolutionaries. And he was going to be put to death. But there was another man, Sidney Carton, a lawyer, well established in the community, well known, well loved. And for reasons that unfold in the plot, Sidney Carton goes to Paris and visits Charles Darnay. But here's the key to the story. They look enough alike so as to be indistinguishable. And for no reason that made any sense to anyone but Charles Dickens, Sidney Carton chooses to take the place of Charles Darnay. Charles Darnay walks out of the prison a free man, and Sidney Carton goes to the guillotine for him. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. And is this not what happened to us? That Christ became like us in every way but sin? That he took on human flesh? Is this not what the incarnation is about? That the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. But that flesh was sacrificial flesh. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And this is Christ's great work as priest, in offering up himself as sacrifice to God for our sins. And what are the implications of this great exchange? The just for the unjust, Peter says, that he might bring us to God. God made him sin to be who knew no sin, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. To him who works not, Paul says in Romans 4, verse 5, but trust him who justifies the ungodly. To him it is reckoned as righteousness. He forgave us all our sins. J. Gresham Machen's favorite hymn was When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And the ending line of the last verse says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Have you been forgiven by Christ? Does he have your life? This is what Paul is teaching here. You are forgiven, so the implication is, let no one act as your judge with regard to food or drink or respect to a feast day or a new moon celebration. One pastor that I had during the course of my career called any addition to this gospel the damnable plus. The gospel is Christ, dead, raised, ascended, returning. You are forgiven. When you sin, what do you do with it, brothers and sisters? Do you brood over it? Do you fear that God is far away? Or do you come like a child with messy hands
to receive the embrace and the cleansing
of your beloved parent.
This is what Christ has done for us. He forgave us all our sins. Note that little three-letter word very carefully. Not some sins, not many sins, not most sins, all sins. John says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and robed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. So that when people come to you saying, yeah, Jesus died for your sins, but you've got these other things that you need to add to that, stop them right in the middle of their sentence. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Guilty, look for to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. He forgave us all our sins. Let no one act as your judge, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And that love, so amazing, so divine, demands your soul, your life, your all. We love because he first loved us. Do you love Jesus? Is Jesus the great love of your life? Or have other things crowded in? It's so easy. We're so busy. 24/7, 365 news cycle, internet, apps, smartphones, iPads, laptop. I'm not even trying hard. Ours is the distracted generation. And if there's anything the devil wants you to be distracted from, it's this great gospel. Are your eyes upon Jesus, beloved? Do you love him? Are you following him? Will you obey him? Do you trust him? Is your hope in him? He who trusts in him shall never be put to shame. He forgave us all our sins. Believe this congregation and find in him the peace and the hope that is in Christ alone. But Paul doesn't stop there. Not only does he say we are alive, and therefore we should not allow anyone to disconnect us from the living one. We are forgiven, and therefore we should not allow any human judge to judge us according to any other standard but the gospel. He says, thirdly, you're free. Now, how did Christ precisely do that? He spells it out in verse 15. He says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Now, this is a difficult phrase. The commentators differ on who these rulers and authorities are. But this is Paul writing. And Paul helps us understand what he means by rulers and authorities, doesn't he? In this epistle and in others. Remember what he says about Christ in chapter 1. Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were made, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. He says in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God, and therefore having done all, stand. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the forces of this present darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. So put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I believe these rulers and authorities he's talking about here were the same rulers and authorities that were deceiving that were the lying spirits in the tongues of the Colossian false prophets. And what we read here is that Christ disarmed them. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Do you remember what would happen when Jesus came into the presence of a demon-possessed person? The demons would scream. Have you come to torment us before the day, O Holy One of God? They knew who he was. And those powers, those dark powers which deceive the nations, which enslave people with the bondage of fear, involve them in animism and other naturalistic religions. I think I've told some of you about my experience at a VA therapy group encountering a witch. A witch who had a traumatic brain injury as a soldier. And she said she would cast spells on herself in order to be relieved from the migraines. That was a deceived person. That was an enslaved person who thought that she was making the pain go away when she was simply self-deceived. Now, those are precisely the powers that Christ disarmed. Those are precisely the powers that Christ broke. No longer do we need to fear the dark powers. And sometimes the principalities and powers take the Romans 13 government and turn it into a Revelation 13 government. Sometimes the legitimate institutions that God has created in the earth are taken by the world and the flesh and the devil and turned into systems of enslavement. We need not fear them. Luther didn't. Luther took his stand at the Diet of Worms and said, before Charles V, the Holy Roman Emperor, no one less, the man who had the power of life and death in his hand, and said, here I stand. I can do no other. And so, you are free. So Paul says, let no one take you captive, verse 8, through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. The Christian is most free. We have a whole chapter on it in our Confession of Faith. Chapter 20, liberty of conscience. And it's important for us that we maintain that liberty. I thank God that through the whole COVID debacle, we were able to continue to worship because we had determined that we were going to obey God rather than men. We would follow guidelines with social distance, but the point was God first, because we are most free. Our citizenship, Paul says in Philippians 3, is in heaven, from whom we await a Savior, who shall transform these lowly bodies of ours into the likeness of his glorious body. It's why this very Paul who wrote this letter was willing to say, I appeal to Caesar. He took his own life in his hands, and he lost it for the sake of the gospel. And this is what he said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 24. I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Beloved, the Christian, you are most free. Are you living in the light of your liberty? Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is the good and holy and acceptable will of God. Beloved, he has made you alive with Christ. He has forgiven all your sins. He has disarmed the powers and authorities so that the world, the flesh, and the devil have been defeated by Christ, the prophet, the priest, and the king. Are you living in the light of your resurrection life? Are you living in the light of your forgiveness? Are you living in the light of your freedom? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, and with this I conclude. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, if you continue in my word and are truly my disciples, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin, but if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor has it ever been conceived in the heart of man. But Everett Franklin and Ginny Wisdom and Dick Horner and Jim Horner and Lacey McLean are experiencing this night in heaven are the fruits of this glorious gospel, united to the exalted Christ, free from forever from temptation and sickness and illness and pain and weakness. Brothers and sisters, that is your heritage and that is your hope. Don't let anyone deceive you. Don't let anyone defraud you. Don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone take you captive. You are most free. You are most forgiven and you are most alive. And one day, you shall be fully alive in body and soul, united to Christ forever. So stand firm. Paul's conclusion about this glorious gospel appears at the end of 1 Corinthians 15 when he says this. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If death is swallowed up in victory, indeed it has, so that Paul can say, then shall be fulfilled the saying that is written, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death, sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have been made alive with Christ. You have been forgiven for the sake of Christ. You have been set free Christ. Walk, therefore, as those who are his, and accept no substitutes. Let us pray. Holy Father, Lord of the heavens and the earth, we thank you that you have revealed these things to the little children, that you have concealed them from the wise and the prudent, those who are wise in their own eyes. Lord, help us to obey the injunction of the proverb writer. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. Help us to so believe this glorious gospel of redemption and revelation and resurrection through Christ, our prophet, our priest, and our king, that we will live in the light of that grace, steadfastly, immovably, always abounding in his work. Thank you for this great hope. In his name.